This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship. For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org or call 800-698-7884.
Well, my name's Dennis McCallum. I get the chance to introduce to you a real character tonight. I know all of our guest pastors and leaders here know exactly who George Verwer is, but the only ones that don't know him are the Xenos heathens that are here. A lot of you have never heard of George Verwer before. George is one of the great evangelistic forces, really, of his generation, and that is not exaggerating. This is a guy who received Christ at 16 in Madison Square Garden under the preaching of Billy Graham, went back to his high school in New Jersey there, and over the next year, 200 people came to Christ in that high school through him. He's always been an extraordinary evangelist. I've heard so many stories. We had Waylon Moore up here telling us some of the wildest stories about him and how extreme he was up at Moody when he went there. But then he became a Bible smuggler and was taking Bibles into closed countries and began recruiting people to that work and to discipleship and to church planting. And this became an organization that was later named Operation Mobilization, which has become one of the greatest mission works in the world today. 4,000 people that work for this organization in 80 different countries around the world. So this was an incredible life's work that God used him to build up. Untold thousands of people that have met Christ through this ministry. And so it is a rare pleasure and to get to hear one of the most extraordinary evangelistic powers in the world come to visit us. Let's give it up for George Verwer.
Thank you. Let's just pray together. Lord Jesus, you won't share your glory with anyone. And we stand amazed, oh God, that you can use any of us. And Lord, we are stunned by grace. We are stunned by mercy. We are overwhelmed by your forgiveness. We know not where to go except to the foot of the cross to receive the grace and strength and wisdom that we need even to walk one more day without doing something stupid. Oh, Lord Jesus, we thank you for this 20-year relationship that we've had, maybe a little more than that, OM and myself and Xenos and people like Dennis and Holly and others. We thank you, God, that ultimately we're all on the same team, whether it's Willow Creek or up the creek, we're all on the same team. And Lord, we worship you. We fall down and worship you. And we ask you, Lord, to speak to our hearts and enable us to be your men, to be your women. Oh God, to enable us to go where you want us to go and do what you want us to do. Oh Lord Jesus, we know we're either evangelizing or fossilizing. There's no middle ground for you. Oh Holy Ghost, bring a holy go that we may never be the same. The ends of the earth as well as the ends of the street may feel the impact of these days, these hours, precious hours together. We ask in Jesus' glorious name, amen, amen, amen. God's grace. I want to quickly, just before I get to my message, share the top 10. Some of you follow the charts, the top 10. I don't know how you say that in the United States. I've lived in Europe now 45 years. I'm a little bit out of some of the language, but we call it the top of the pops in England, and it's usually the top most listened to songs, and of course it changes, and I have my own top of the pops. These are the top most impossible, difficult, satanic, hell-breathing nations on the planet. It's a whole message. You can get it probably on CD, but I just want to give it to you just as a little warm-up for what I want to say later on. Nation number one, North Korea. The church is suffering. Many are dead. Many are in prison. There are almost no missionaries. How many of you are praying? I know this is a visionary, out-of-the-box, cutting-edge church, so I'm going to be encouraged by this survey. How many of you are interceding for North Korea? Raise your hand. Excuse me. Raise your hand. Some of you are tired. You can't get your hand up, but you're praying. I saw only four hands. What, don't you believe that North Koreans are reachable? What is it? North Korea. It's in the press all the time. They're going to get the atomic bomb. It might be aimed at Alaska. How many? Let's go down a few notches. We don't want people to feel embarrassed. Some people have the ministry of encouragement. I've always wanted that, but somebody said they feel I more have the ministry of discouragement. I don't really want that. I want to encourage you. How many of you would be willing to pray for North Korea? Raise your hand. Look, that was like a revival in 1 minute. Thank you. The second nation is Saudi Arabia. How do you describe Saudi Arabia? Breaches of human rights, persecution of women, training of hundreds of thousands of Muslim fanatics, enemies of the Bible, enemies of Jesus Christ, throwing people in prison every other month for the simplest little thing connected with the Bible. And yet a major ally of the United States. It's oil, it's money, it's complex. There is no functioning church in Saudi Arabia among Saudis, as Filipinos, as Americans, as Koreans. This is a bastion. How many pray already? I'm sure we'll get a better figure here. How many are praying for Saudi Arabia? A few more. How many be willing to pray for Saudi Arabia? Revival swept through again twice in a row. Third country, Libya. Libya, because of prayer. And I could share answers to prayer about all these countries, but we don't have the time. Because I got to try to finish this before midnight, so we got to move quickly. It reminds me of preaching in Germany, tremendous country. It's in my top 50 countries list. And I was in Germany where they sort of worship clocks. I'll never forget it. I was pouring my heart out about missions, the need to give, the need to go. And it was mainly young people, and they were listening. Even after an hour and a half, they were still listening, but some older man in the back wanted to get me to stop, started waving his watch at me. And here I was preaching about the need to go and the need to give, and I saw that watch. I stopped the meeting. I said, folks, look at this man. God's touched his heart. He's donating his watch to World Missions. In answer to prayer, Libya has changed. In answer to prayer, Libya is inviting Americans to come in and help them in the oil industry. The door is opening in Libya. Last I heard, there were less than 12 believers. Less than 12 believers among the Libyans. There may be more now. Would you pray for Libya? Country number four is Sudan. Now, there's 10 runner-up nations trying to get into this list. So if your nation is not in the top 10, don't get upset with me. Send me an email. Tell me why your country needs to be in the top 10. There's another 10 behind the 10, runner-up 10. There's another 10 nations. There are at least 30 nations that are in a desperate, unreached state, all of which would have less than 1% of the witness we have here in our own country, which we feel is pretty desperate. So I hope you will pray for these nations. And so my third nation is the nation of Libya. Nation number four is Turkmenistan. Turkmenistan, just north of Iran and Afghanistan. Most of the countries in Central Asia, I was over in Kazakhstan recently, are quite open. Uzbekistan, that's getting tough. Tajikistan, amazing open doors. Uzbekistan, I preached at a missions conference with the church there, twice as many people are about similar to the number who are here. But Turkmenistan, remember that name. Turkmenistan is different from those other nations. It's led by a fanatic. He's anti-Christians. They're persecuting Christians. I think that Baptist pastor was even put in prison. There are hardly any workers there. We've had some. One drowned. Others were thrown out. Turkmenistan is in the top 10.
The fifth nation is Afghanistan. Now, Afghanistan also, I'll get back to Sudan in a minute. Sorry, I'm going to put that later on the list because Sudan is almost falling off my list. So the fifth nation is Afghanistan. Afghanistan may fall off the list. There are about 200 tent maker workers there now. This is a significant witness. But there is no major breakthrough among Afghans. There's no functioning church. There are believers, there are Bible studies. This nation has been on my heart consistently for 47 years. So I have to say that my generation, I'm an old guy, we failed. So we are looking to you new, the new generation, to somehow make it happen in Afghanistan. It's an unbelievable situation. And yet it is an open door right now, more than ever in history. And then nation number six is Iraq. God put Iraq on my heart like a lightning bolt from heaven when I was just a student at Moody Bible Institute in Chicago. I had never been to any of these countries. People sometimes say, well, to get a vision for these countries, you've got to go there. That's nonsense. Of course, that will help. But God gave us a vision for Afghanistan, for Iraq, for Iran, before we had ever gone to any of those places. The only place I had ever been on a short-term thing was Mexico. So nation number six is Iraq. Again, it's a new open door, but at the same time, Christians are persecuted. Some of those Christians have fled. Do you know that? 30,000 have fled the country. Churches burned down. Some of those are ancient Christians. We're not sure how many of those know Jesus. It's God who keeps the statistics, but we have to try to love them. Other new churches are being born. Literature's going in by the container. So pray for the land of Iraq. The seventh nation is Iran. Amazing how many are here in the 1040 window. Iran also may fall off the list because so many Iranians are coming to Jesus. Are there any Iranians here tonight? There are Iranians, yes, God bless you, coming to Jesus in London. I spoke to a group, 100 all born-again Muslims from Iran last summer in London, in Delhi, in California. Within the country, it's hard to get a picture, but we know there are new believers all the time. But there are a lot of restrictions. There's some persecution. So Iran remains in the top 10. And then the eighth nation is Yemen. Yemen, of course, would be in the second 10, except because of Socotra. How many never even heard of Socotra? Whoa, it's good. It's good. Something new, right? You're writing it down in your notebook. By the way, if you, a year from now, send me this list of 10 nations and you tell me you're praying for them, I'm going to bless you with 10 fantastic books. So you may want to write them down. Am I up to number 8? I think so. Yemen, because Socotra has no church. Socotra, up till recently, no workers. I've heard recently in answer to prayer that some workers have got into Socotra, 100% Islamic. Yemen, on the mainland, allows a little more freedom. There's some beautiful things happening in Yemen. A number have been killed as well for the gospel, especially some Southern Baptist missionaries. So Yemen is number 8. Number 9 is Sudan, but it may fall out of the list, because hundreds and hundreds and thousands of Sudanese have come to Jesus. Through the war, 2 million dead. The only reason I've left Sudan, because my measuring posts are suffering plus level of unreachedness plus level of persecution. Those three factors determine my top 10. So Sudan may fall out, but it's remaining in because of the Darfurs. How many of you have prayed about the Darfur crisis? That is in the press big time. It's probably the greatest genocide within the past 2 years. I read 70,000 dead. I just read last week 150,000 dead, many decapitated, many raped before they were murdered. It's the most horrendous thing that's been going on in the planet in the last 2 years. The UN has done very little. America has tried a little. It's unbelievable that these things are happening in so-called modern society. And so because of the Darfurs, even though northern Sudan is relatively open, we have had teams there for years. It's a bit of an enigma. But because of the Darfurs and the level of unreachedness in many parts of the country. It remains on my list. And then number 10, am I up to number 10? And that's Chechnya, a small country. I've circled Grozny on my map, my globe, so that you can see it. Chechnya is, I mean, I don't like to use slang, but I'll use it anyway. It's a nut house. It's crazy. The Russians fighting the Chechens, the level of suffering, the level of poverty. It's almost totally Islamic. Not only do they not want any missionaries there, they don't want foreigners there. I've read. Whether that's true, I'm not sure. I wonder if there would be even one person in the whole of Columbus, forget this little gathering, in the whole of Columbus that would go to Chechnya for the sake of Jesus Christ. We send our American spies and our American military to almost every nation in the world. Many of them are killed and suffer. But for King Jesus, in these days in which we have gone soft, in which we have created a brand of evangelicalism that is out of step with New Testament reality, we will not find too many volunteers. Praise God. I believe I'm among many exceptions here tonight. Would you pray with me for these countries, and then we'll look into God's word. Father, you know the depth of burden that's been on my heart for almost 50 years for these nations, for Afghanistan, for North Korea, for Iraq and Iran. Lord Jesus, for Saudi Arabia and Socotra and Yemen. Lord Jesus, for Libya and Chechnya. Lord Jesus, for the other 10 nations that I don't have time to talk about, and the other 10 right behind them that are impossible situations where the church is just so minute and so small. And Lord, we ask, increase our vision for the man across the street as well as the person across the ocean. We don't see it as either or. It must be both, because we are biblical people and want to take in the whole breadth of Acts 1:8. That is, the Holy Spirit is upon us. We are your witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. Help us to take steps of faith. How we use our time, how we use our money, what we talk to people about. That, Lord Jesus, we may be somehow caught up in this revolution of love that started on the cross and at the cross 2,000 years ago. Grant us, Lord, the faith, even characters like me with wobbly knees and struggling with doubt, and all kinds of different things that seem to hit me on a daily basis. Lord, somehow I cling to the shield of faith wherewith we can stop these fiery darts. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you. This meeting tonight, this conference could completely change your life. I have had people tell me that their lives were more changed when they made a commitment to world evangelism than when they were actually converted. Especially if they were converted as a younger person, sometimes the change in their life was slow. It's still real. I'm not in any way putting that down. But when someone calls you to radical biblical discipleship, It can be a very, very scary thing. And I just pray that may be the work of the Holy Spirit in many of our hearts tonight. And to those that have already made that decision, that this may be a further confirmation of what the Spirit of God is doing in your life. I want to give all of you, while they last, this little introductory packet. Not going to be talking about Operation Mobilization. That's not the reason I'm here, but I'd like to give you this introductory packet in case you'd be willing to pray for the ministry of OM. It's about 4,000 people now. I'm no longer the leader. Peter Maiden is the leader. I'm just one of the servants trying to do God's will on a moment-by-moment basis. In this packet is my latest book, Out of the Comfort Zone, about missions and grace, and there's a few other things, and you can pick that up at our special OM table, and you can meet... You can meet Michael Casper there at the same time. I love these stools. This is my favorite thing. One of my favorite things, these stools, because this is what my... That's the first one I've ever had that swiveled. I should have guessed that it would be Zena's Fellowship that would get a swiveling holder for my globe when I come. Praise the Lord. Amen. When you go to take a look at that book table and pick up that free packet, there are other books there that are all on a donation basis. I learned this from my close friend Keith Green, who's in heaven. Just give what you can afford. And if you're broken in debt, take at least two books free. But Operation World, of course, you'd think I were backslidden and drunk if I didn't mention that to you. And it's probably one of the greatest Christian books of all times. Another guy that's come into my life lately is this Randy Alcorn character, sort of an out-of-the-box, interesting guy. Here's this book on grace and truth. I just know you will love this little book. There's some of my CDs, 29th chapter of the book of Acts. These are 11 talks I gave at a little sleepy conference ground in Michigan, where I haven't been invited back since, from the book of Acts. Really, you could give any donation you want. They don't sell. We'd love you to have that. Hey, that's a serious thing. How am I going to pay for them? This one, again, I especially would love you to take it free if you don't have the funds, if you can give a dollar. This is the best book written for Americans on the global AIDS crisis. I'm going to touch on that in a few minutes. Skeptic's Guide to Global AIDS. Get it. Give it to someone. And then another book by Randy Alcorn. And as I look back at my life, I made a lot of mistakes, believe me. And God is so merciful. But one of the greatest mistakes was not to be more proactive about the crisis of the unborn. And God has used Randy Alcorn to renew my commitment to the unborn. And this book that's really written for non-Christians, Why Pro-Life? Caring for the Unborn and Their Mothers. Another book about HIV and AIDS. Please pray that I may see finance released to put this into 100 languages. A lot of languages around the globe do not have a single book about HIV and AIDS, and yet millions are infected and dying. And so it's a huge challenge, the HIV thing. And one of the things we're trying to do, because we're into literature, is get training materials. And that's the book we put our hands on. Patrick Dixon, a doctor, has become one of my mentors. And I just thank God for that book. And then one of our old favorites, Norm Lewis, another one of my close friends, died at 85, but his books live on. Isn't it great? You can get the books of people that have gone to heaven, A.W. Tozer, Andrew Murray, Stephen Olford, he went to heaven last year. You can read these books. A lot of times you can get their tapes. It's incredible. And there's Norm Lewis's amazing book. Turn with me now in your Bibles to the amazing, familiar story. I don't want to miss any of you good-looking people in that corner over there. Okay? We don't want to leave anybody out. Everybody's important. Turn to Luke chapter 10. Dennis, what time do I have to finish? Just help me. Yeah, I knew it. 25 free books for the man. Turn with me to the Gospel of Luke chapter 10. God is so merciful. I mean, that was a very interesting introduction of me, but it needs to be brought into balance. I'm a struggler. I'm a doubting Thomas. I'm a needy character, that it's only by God's grace and mercy that I've kept going every day since my conversion. It's been a team. Maybe I had the biggest mouth and maybe the most energy, but Dale Roton that God gave me in Maryville College before I even went to Moody. We went to Mexico together. And so many beautiful people that were patient with me and that weren't afraid to rebuke me when I sinned and failed. And so I'm only here because of the body of Christ, His mercy, and the reality of His Word and His Holy Spirit. And I feel I'm such a slow learner. And the passage I'm going to speak on now, it never really gripped me until last year. I'm so embarrassed to say that. You know, what is this guy studying the Bible for 50 years and he never gets his socks blown off by the Good Samaritan? One of the most radical, out-of-the-box, cutting-edge, mind-bending, challenging stories in the whole of the Word of God? How many of you have already had your life just rattled, shaken, stirred, and just broken into by the story of the Good Samaritan? Raise your hand. See, there's a number of you that are far more intelligent than me. Hallelujah. Most of the hands, however, did not go up, and so I can relate a little bit more to the rest of you. Isn't God beautiful with slow learners? Let's read this amazing story. You need to start at verse 25. Remember, this is the Word of God. And remember what it says in the final verse, verse 37. After this story, Jesus said, go and do the same. If only we didn't have that sentence. If only we didn't have that sentence, we could say, this is for the flannel graph. That's the way it was in the 50s PowerPoint now. The guy phoned me up this afternoon. And he said, hey, do you have any PowerPoint? Well, sure, here it is right here. Anyway, forgive me for that. Verse 25. One day an expert in the religious law stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question. Teacher, what must I do to receive eternal life? Jesus replied, what does the law of Moses say? How do you read it? The man answered, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, all your mind, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. Now, I must be honest, that part hit me almost 50 years ago. I saw that's the core of the core. But the rest, somehow I didn't get the practical picture of the rest, at least not in its full sense. And maybe I haven't yet, so it's good to look at it again. Right, Jesus told him, do this and you will live. The man wanted to justify his actions, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Jesus replied with an illustration. A Jewish man was traveling on a trip from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes and money. They beat him up and left him half dead beside the road. Now, just try to picture this. This is a serious situation. I don't know how many of you have ever been beaten up and robbed. I've never had that experience. I had a pickpocket experience, but, you know, that just very, you don't feel anything. Your wallet just sort of disappears. You feel a little emotion about it. I did have one time, praise God, you're always craving this experience, you know, the Stephen experience, stoned to death. And those of us who go as missionaries, my wife and I went to India, you know, we sort of pray that God may give us some kind of experience like that. Well, we'd rather not die, but, you know, something near it so we could get back and you know, tell about it in our prayer letter. I had one stone. Yeah, I was preaching in Andhra Pradesh, and one man, he was a little bit angry, threw a stone. I don't know, it must have been a soft stone because I barely felt it. Just hit, bing, hit my head. I went back there later and found out there was all this talk about me, the anointed one, because this man, shortly after that, he died. When I went back there, people were kissing my feet and asking me to pray for healing. And it was a little bit embarrassing as I don't have a too big of a ministry in that area. I do pray for people that need healing. Most of them, after I pray, seem to get more ill, which is always an embarrassment. So I decided to leave that to others. But that's all I can say about that kind of experience. But I'm trying to reach out and feel what this man went through, laying there by the side of the road. And believe me, a lot of people on planet Earth are going through these kind of experiences. But let's read on, because this is amazing. Verse 31. By chance, a Jewish priest came along, Mr. Religion, right? And when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and passed him by. Now, before you condemn that man, you may just want to wait to the end of this message. Because it could be that the Spirit of God is going to reveal that we are a little bit like that priest who saw the problem, saw this man, and went to the other side of the street. To emphasize that even more, we have verse 32. The temple assistant walked over and looked at him lying there. But he also passed by on the other side. Two religious people of that day, two religious leaders and one potential religious leader, they passed him by. And then what happens? A despised Samaritan came along, and when he saw the man, he felt deep pity. If you've studied this, you know that Samaritans and Jews had no dealing. It's almost like the Tutsis and the Hutus down there in Rwanda. 800,000 of those were slaughtered just 10 years ago. I hope you read a little about that. It was, in fact, avoidable. If the church had been into the reality of the Good Samaritan in that part of the world, it may have never happened. Many of those people were professing believers on both sides of that unbelievable crisis. And so we have a radical picture here. We have a picture that crosses the racial divide, crosses the religious divide, crosses the ethnic divide. The despised Samaritan came along and he felt great pity. Verse 34, kneeling beside him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with medicine, bandaged them. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to the inn where he took care of him. The next day he handed the innkeeper 2 pieces of silver and told him to take care of the man. If his bill runs higher than that, he said, I'll pay the difference the next time I'm here. Now, which of these three would you say was a neighbor? Remember, love your neighbor as you love yourself. Was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by bandits? Jesus asked. The man replied, the one who showed mercy. And Jesus said, yes, now go ye and do the same. For 45 years, I thought the main thing for people that were radically committed to Jesus, wholehearted for Jesus, filled with the Spirit, passionate for souls, passionate for the lost, passionate for the poor, I thought the main thing we must do is preach the gospel. I have personally preached God's word over 20,000 times, so I guess I believe in that. And then I believe we must give everybody the gospel. My passion, even when I was only 19, was that everybody in the world may have the gospel at least once. As Hudson Taylor said, if giving the gospel once is not enough, and it is not, what do we say of never giving them the gospel at all? So this burned in my heart. And by God's grace, OM teams around the world, as it grew from a few dozen to a few hundred to a few thousand, working with dynamic churches, thousands of them across the globe, have given the word of God to 1 billion people face to face. That's excluding all the radio and television work that we've been able to do. When God gave us ships in 1971, that passion was also upon us to preach the gospel. And always equally with that passion to make disciples, which meant a lot of training and teaching and conferences like this of every kind on our ships and on land. 130,000 people have been on OM. You don't go on OM without going through orientation, without going through nights of prayer, without going through small group sessions, without going through personal interviews, without going through some kind of personal discipleship, 7 or 8 books. And those people, tens of thousands of them, are serving Jesus around the world. And we're grateful and we're not bitter and we don't have resentment. But it was only in the mid-70s at the Lausanne Congress in Europe, a great debate was going on that I was not even aware of. The debate was between John Stott and Billy Graham. Billy Graham was a big force in that Congress. Billy Graham, from what I've read and heard on tape, this is the background. I didn't get it when I was there. His thing was my thing. The main thing is to preach the gospel and everything connected with that. Discipleship, church planting. But John Stott said together, equally with preaching the gospel, there must be social action. There must be concern and action toward the poor. Maybe John Stott studied the Good Samaritan story more than Billy Graham. I don't know. And I'm sure Billy Graham, as is true, and he was my spiritual father, as is true in my life, I always believed in these things. I thought they were good, but I thought that's a specialized ministry for other groups. World Relief and World Vision. That's a specialty, and it's important. But God is calling us and leading us to this. And I think in our own minds, we thought it's more important. Even like Luis Palau said, The greatest way to bring social change is to preach the gospel and see people saved. I agree with that, but it's not the full picture. The full picture, of course, cannot be found in one passage like the Good Samaritan, but it's certainly a good start. It has to be found as we study some of those great Old Testament passages. The phenomenal concern for widows and the poor and orphans and many New Testament passages. And I know speaking to a largely young audience like this, many of you are probably already ahead of me because it was younger people that influenced me. And then it was Africans and Indians and Latin Americans that influenced me. And the largest single change in my life was to move. It started 10 years ago. It's only got to its completion maybe in the last 2 or 3 years, and I'm still learning. Believe me, I'm still learning. And I know the danger with my kind of temperament is I will go to extreme. I already have, and I have to start working back. And it's a terrible thing if somehow we just only have the social action and all of that kind of activity, and we miss the proclamation of the Word of God, and we don't get involved in winning people to Jesus Christ. And so, you know, I'm still learning. But I see, as I read this passage today, I see a lot of people laying by the side of the road. And I think some of them are laying by the side of the road here in Columbus. And I want you to consider some of the people that you're going to meet laying by the side of the road, either literally or figuratively, because we live in a very different society, and people can be comfortably in their own house. You will not see them, but they're in their own house, but they're just as wounded, they're just as desperate as this man laying by the side of the road. And if you're going to reach them, you've got to get into their life. You've got to get into their house, either by email or phone or on the door, or by meeting them where they are. It may be in a club. It may be at a football game or a baseball game. It may be out in a park. But somehow, surely, we are a nation with millions of people who are laying by the side of the road. Let me just, in our limited time, share 7 people that I see as I look globally. This is what we call a small picture, right? One guy, 2 priests, 1 Samaritan. Let me share one other small picture, and then I'm going to go to the big picture. The small picture's me, 16-year-old kid being sucked into the world of pornography before 16, thinking that making money is the big thing. I owned 3 companies when I was 16. Caught up into the world of romance. Fortunately, not yet falling over the cliff into immorality by God's mercy, but making enough stupid mistakes because romance and all that goes with that was dominating my life. A woman puts me on her Holy Ghost hit list. An incredible story. I'll just summarize it. She not only prayed that I'd be saved, she prayed that I'd become a missionary. Imagine that. She didn't even discuss this with me. We all like to get in on some discussion about our own lives, do we not? And then she sent me a Gospel of John through the post like a spiritual hand grenade with a pin pulled out. And by God's grace, though sometimes I had pornography in one hand and the Gospel of John a few hours later in the other hand, this gospel prepared my heart for this character named Billy Graham, who came to New York City March 5th, 1955. Most people remember Billy Graham in New York City, 1957, 2 years later. That was a crusade. My meeting where I came to Jesus and he found me and saved me was a one-night stand, an anniversary meeting for a converted band leader named Jack Wurston, who founded Word of Life Camp and many other ministries. A business person gave me a free seat to this meeting in Madison Square Garden. A number of people were praying for me by then. I didn't have much of a spiritual heritage. My grandfather on my mother's side was Irish, English, and Scottish. His parents were born in Portadown, Ireland in 1875. He was an alcoholic. I only saw my grandfather 3 times in my life, maybe 4th, the 4th time dying of DTs, alcoholism in a local hospital. My other grandfather was sort of an oversexed guy, atheist from the Netherlands. My father also from the Netherlands. And so there wasn't much of a spiritual background. My mother somehow, I think, was a pilgrim. She had some kind of faith. My father was getting influenced by my mother initially. He sent me off to this very, very liberal social club kind of a church, and he stayed home and worked in the yard, and eventually he went. And that very meeting in my high school that was referred to, about 125 stood in that one meeting to believe on Jesus. To be honest, I can't say they were all converted. And among them, my own father, who followed Christ till 94 years of age. The other 75 in that school came to Christ through other things and the Billy Graham event in 57. So that is largely a true story, though only God knows how many were truly, soundly born again of His Holy Spirit. So that night, and I just celebrated my 50th spiritual birthday, I was born again of the Spirit of God. And I can say without exaggeration, that has been a reality, a felt, specific reality every single day. I say that because we're in a culture where we're given the idea that everybody has to lose their first love. Everybody has to backslide, especially in the moral arena, the high pressure, the high testosterone days when you're 18. It's a lie of the devil. You can come to Christ, put your hand on the plow, and never turn back. That's not in the absence of struggle and sin and failure and doubts and tears. Billy Graham said, life at its best is filled with sadness. But as we seek Jesus, as we instantly deal with sin, as we quickly repent, we experience daily reality. I call it what Roy Hessian called it, the author of that brilliant book, Calvary Road. I think you'll find some on the book table. Personal revival. A lot of people praying for revival in America. It started big time about 10 years ago. And I've always tried to bring in this little corrective lens that as individuals, we don't have to pray for revival. As individuals, revival is ours in Christ. Ephesians, we are alive in Christ. And you should, as a believer, be experiencing personal revival. Then you can also pray for a bigger bang in your church, in your community, in your nation. But you will pray from a position of personal reality and revival in Jesus rather than throwing everything sort of back on God and blaming Him for what you think is not happening. So now I want to shift gears. I've given you two small pictures. I want to shift gears. And I want us to think globally. And as we think globally, I want us to include, in a big way, Columbus. My whole life started witnessing where I was, in my own high school. Then I went door to door in my own hometown and four neighboring towns selling Bibles, Christian books, and trying to win people to Jesus. Then I started showing films in any auditorium I could rent in my own hometown. Then God took me to Samaria. If you're in New Jersey, Samaria is New York City. And so I crossed over into Samaria, and I began giving out tracts. And one day, 20,000 tracts in the New York City. I'm now in London, underground or subway system. Something I'll never forget, as I was almost killed by one of those trains. You tend to remember that kind of thing. It was then that God sent me across the nation. At that time, I still owned a firefighting equipment company. I had about 300 people selling fire extinguishers for me. It was a hot little thing that could especially put out small fires. I learned that the hard way when I lit a fire on somebody's gas station front pavement to sell them a lot of these things, and I couldn't get the fire out. He had to come out with a real extinguisher to put the fire out. But anyway, I sold a lot of these things, and as I went across the United States, before I ever went to Mexico, I was able to witness to people in a dozen different states and share the Word of God in printed form. And I believe with all my heart that we need to understand that those who are committed to evangelizing here and those of us who are committed to working in other parts of the world, we are one body. We need each other. We shouldn't badmouth each other. We should try to understand each other. I don't get invited to a lot of meetings like this because this isn't primarily a focus on global missions, this particular conference. And recently I was in an evangelistic event in Southend-on-Sea. Have you ever heard of that place? That's just outside London. and I was asked to be the speaker for the launch of reaching South End on Sea. And I started by thanking them for allowing me to come and speak at a citywide evangelistic event only 20 miles from my own home in London. Because my passion for London is I can't say it's the same as my passion for Jeddah, my passion for Calcutta, but it's almost the same because that's where I live. And when I went to London, one of the first things we did was distribute, I think, 1 million pieces of literature in London. And so, though I challenge you about the nations of the world, though I'm going to share these seven people laying by the side of the road globally, it includes Columbus, Ohio, or from wherever you're from. The first person, and again, I'd love you to write these things down because each one of these represents millions of people, except two of the categories which are a little bit distinct. The first person I see laying by the side of the road is the child at risk, children at risk. How many of you have ever heard of the Viva Network? Have you ever heard of that? It's European. A Danish guy, Patrick McDonald, started it. I wondered what he was doing. It has now become the largest network in the world of organizations and churches committed to reaching children. They've just published a new book. I'm ashamed that I don't have it, called The Great Omission. Send me an email. I'll try to send you a copy. But Viva Network's research showed that the Church of Jesus Christ globally is the largest single group working among children. Children at risk. More research showed there is so much yet to be done, it is beyond comprehension. And I want to ask you in these few moments to consider the children of Ohio, to consider the children on your street and your community, to go the extra mile to see which ones are suffering. Maybe because of dysfunctional family, maybe because of poverty, maybe because of drugs, maybe because of alcohol. Do you know how young people are in the United States getting into these things, including full-blown sex? I mean, it's unbelievable. And I believe globally it should be one of the top priorities of the body of Christ. Think of millions of street children. Think of millions of orphans. There's a couple million just AIDS-related, HIV-AIDS-related orphans. Think of the 25,000 children sold into the pedophile industry just in Sri Lanka, where I was just ministering to 400 pastors back in September on the subject of suffering, not knowing what would hit Sri Lanka on December 26th. And believe me, Sri Lanka needs our prayers at this time. It's a horrendous, difficult situation. 25,000 children sold into the pedophile industry. They fly in from Germany. They fly in from Britain. Big bucks. They've cleaned it up on the beaches. It's all now in the hotels, all more sophisticated. The internet has opened the door for the pedophile industry beyond all comprehension. And let me just say this. I know this message can be overwhelming. It doesn't hurt to get overwhelmed once in a while. And if you know Jesus and you love Jesus and you know the reality of the Holy Spirit, you will know what to do when you're overwhelmed. You will just fall at the feet of Jesus and say, "This is too much for me. I don't know what to do, but I at least want to do something." And the first thing is to let it touch your heart. Just let it touch your heart. Don't resist anymore. Don't say, "This is too big." Don't say, "This is not my thing." Just let it touch your heart, the children of the world. God has changed my life. I've always had a passion for children, but God changed our whole movement and is still changing us in our attitude toward children. And now we welcome them on our ships more than ever before. And almost all of them receive a free evangelistic booklet. And in some cases, of course, we do far more than that as we're thrusting ourselves into holistic ministry. What can we say of the hundreds of thousands sold into factory work at 13, at 8, at 9 years of age? What can we say of the hundreds of thousands who are abused in every possible conceivable way, especially in the sex industry? It's unbelievable. 80,000 sex workers in Bombay, India alone, where my wife and I used to live. Can you imagine that? 80,000, and AIDS is spreading across India at a rate that is incomprehensible. If you get last week's Time magazine, read the article about India. I read it on the airplane. I will tell you, it struck me. It spoke to my heart, and I thought I already had a vision for India. The second person I see laying by the side of the road are the women, the abused women. We're almost sold out of one of the most brilliant books OM has ever been involved with, called True Grit by Debbie Meroff, but an email may get you a copy. Debbie, who's a professional writer with OM, she's from New England, a converted Jewess, has poured out her heart concerning what she's seen in 50 nations of the world, how women are so often mistreated and abused. We know what happened among the Taliban. The sad thing in Afghanistan, the abuse of women under the Taliban, is that it was mainly non-Christian women that protested this, while Christian women sat back. I believe the time has come for Christian women to get into the front seat in regard to the kingdom and regard to what women are suffering throughout the world. It's not going to change overnight. We're very, very aware of human evil. I think it's naive if we think, as they're saying in Europe right now, we're going to make poverty history. We're not going to make poverty history as long as men and women are lost. But we can make a dent, always with the priority of building the kingdom, of building the church, always with the priority of eternal issues. We can have the bread in one hand and the word of God in the other hand. It goes together. And God will honor that. What can we say of the sheer number of women in America who are raped? You know how many rape cases are settled in court in favor of the woman? Very, very few. And that's in Great Britain as well. I read the statistics last week. And we men, humility is not our big thing, is it? Let's be honest. But I think we need to humble ourselves and admit that we have failed our sisters. Maybe there are sisters that feel they have failed men. That's up to them. But I know in my heart, I was blind to the reality, the intensity of this issue. And I have, by God's grace, I've turned. And I want to do more. I want to do more to demonstrate the reality of Jesus to the women of the world. Those 80,000 sex workers, many of them refuse to be called that now. They've made a very sophisticated thing. They're all just dancers. I read about this in this same article. And before 10 o'clock at night, there's no nudity. You're not even allowed to touch them as dancers. But research has shown that after 10 o'clock at night, these women, for quite a fee, are available. Some of the things that are going on in places like India, they're almost incomprehensible for those of us from this culture, and it's true in many other nations. What about female circumcision? How many of you have at least read? You've at least read, and your heart was touched when you read about female circumcision. That would be a much greater percentage than 10 years ago. Of course, knowing about it can sometimes make you feel angry. We estimate in London, the sophisticated city of modern London, 20,000 women have undergone female circumcision, which is one of the most horrendous things that can ever happen to a human body. I go to Kenya. I was in Kenya recently. I meet Judy Bagwa. I hope someday you can get her here to preach. The greatest woman preacher we ever had in OM, who's shaken hundreds of thousands with her ministry. And I go to Kenya and I found out she's a lone voice. A lone voice in the nation. Of course, now with a few others, trying to do something about this in Kenya. The least we can do when these things touch our hearts, the least we can do when we catch this aspect of building the kingdom, is pray for people like this. Help them financially. We've been able to help Judy a little bit financially because what they're facing is so huge. It's so huge. We can't say more. There are many other aspects of this whole challenge of the abuse of women and what they suffer, and sometimes even in the church. If there's anything I like to talk to men about next to the challenge of sexual purity is this problem of anger. And let me just tell you, men, if you have an anger problem and you're not getting to grips with it, you are in trouble. Believe me, you are in trouble. Anger is more destructive than sexual immorality. And there's many a man that's even been a leader in the church and later found out had been beating his wife. And in some societies, the wife is afraid to even tell anybody about it. And I have this concern that we as men are justifying anger and outbursts of anger against our children, against our families. And I testify as a failure. And I stand before you as someone who has abused my own wife. We've been married 45 years. She's here with me at this conference. I never hit her, but I abused her with my tongue because of anger. But early in the marriage, I knew this would destroy me. This would destroy me. This would destroy my leadership. This would destroy my ministry. And God broke into my life and taught me self-control. I call it Holy Spirit control. So that now there's not so much anger. There's more of this beautiful thing we read about in Galatians. Have you read about it? The fruit of the Holy Spirit. And if a character like me, who had an anger problem since I was can remember, can manifest on a daily basis the fruit of the Holy Spirit, then anybody can manifest the reality of the Holy Spirit, be set free from anger. And if you sin, even in the area of irritability that Hessian talks about in his book, Roy Hessian, because you're sensitive to God, because you're walking in grace and humility and reality, you will immediately repent. You will immediately apologize, and there will be revival. There will be tears, and there will be a closeness. Many people, or at least some people who initially couldn't even stand me because I'm that kind of a person. And when they came to me and they shared what they didn't like about me, I often apologized and wept, became some of them my closest friends. Why have many hundreds and hundreds of people stayed full-time in OM their entire life when we don't challenge people to stay with us? We challenge people to move on back to their church, go into other missions. We let the Holy Spirit direct. I wouldn't say we never challenge people to stay with us. And they stay because somehow they see this is real. Jesus can change our lives. We as leaders can be real. The reality, the integrity, the godliness, the brokenness, the humility, the fruit of the Spirit. Not in perfection, not in the absence of doubts and struggles and the clay pot factor. And if you ever worked with me, as Michael, who's been with me for 7 months, out at their book table has, you will see this treasure is in earthen vessels. But we must quickly move on. The third person I see laying by the side of the road is the extremely poor person. Let us at least acknowledge that we are a nation of rich young rulers. Of course, we have a large segment of people who are battling for survival. Some of you may be battling for survival financially, and that's partly because you're locked into this culture and the expense of living in this culture. And that's why I have a very grace-awakened attitude toward people who are living in this culture and they're not making it financially. But overall, and on the average, we're a nation of rich young rulers compared to where 1/3 of the people in the world are living. And I just beg of you in this limited time, I beg of you, please, please consider more the poor people of the world. Millions and millions living on less than $5 a week. Millions and millions who are starving and hungry. Do not harden your heart against this. Do not stop petitioning your congressman or your senator to do something about this. Tony Blair is in Washington now to try to persuade us as a country and to persuade President Bush to do more about poverty. Do not listen to lies that none of the money ever gets to the poor. The world will become far sicker if we believe those lies. And it's just a justification for the fat and the wealthy of our nation to live in a way that is a disgrace to the nation and to the living God. And if you think I'm not willing to say that to people face to face, just give me a phone call. It's wrong. It's wrong. And even people like Bill Gates, who's obviously not a believer, and I read a lot about this man, he has changed, I believe, greatly in the last few years and has become one of the leading philanthropists in the world. This will not get him to heaven, But what he's doing in India to battle HIV and AIDS, the money he's putting in to discovering a vaccine, and a vaccine may come from India, which will be one of the greatest medical breakthroughs in history. Now, of course, the typical evangelical thing 10 years ago is we're not really interested in this kind of thing, unless it's one of our children who are dying. Conservative evangelicals who have little to do with holistic ministry completely change when it's one of their own kids. And I beg of you to come into the light and change without it ever happening to one of your own children. I'm very sorry. I left my phone in case Bill Gates wanted to get in touch with me. Hello, Bill. Oh, Orphan Annie? Hey, call me back. I'm preaching. Sorry. I'm sure none of you have ever made that mistake, right? War against poverty has got to be part of our mandate. At least we can pray, and in the end, prayer is one of the greatest powers. If we had time, we could give story after story after story of what the church is doing among the poor. Clive Calver, I don't believe it was an accident, was with you here last year. I don't need to say any more on this subject. And I know you as a church have this vision, and I'm probably preaching to the converted. So let me mention the fourth person laying by the side of the road, and that's the person with HIV and AIDS. I just offered one of the most significant books about AIDS, The Skeptic's Guide to Global AIDS Crisis. I did an experiment. I did a quarter page ad in World Christian Magazine. I don't know if you know World Christian Magazine is sort of a attempt to be a Christian equivalent to Time and Newsweek. They haven't quite made it yet, but like Avis, they're trying hard. And I ran a quarter of a page ad. Do you know what that cost me? Do you know how many Americans, 100,000 people get that magazine, wrote in to get a free copy of a book about HIV and AIDS? Less than 20 people. We have to acknowledge this is of very little interest to the average American. How many Americans have to die before we decide to do something about this? Does it have to be in your own family? You're going to wait for it to be your daughter? You think that can't happen? It's rapidly spreading among heterosexual women in the United States. Did you know that? They also just had a breakout of a new virus in New York City that is not responding to these drugs that wealthy people are able to get. This is a serious issue for the body of Christ. Many of the people who have HIV and AIDS in Africa are believers. I know some preachers, their whole message is that we must mainly care for believers. They don't have too much interest in non-believers. Even if that is your message, which is lopsided, you still should be interested in this issue because it's affecting millions of believers. It is out of control. And I'd ask of you to read more about it, to pray more about it. 40 million are infected. It's just overwhelming. 400,000 fellow Americans are dead. Did not September 11, 2001 change our nation to at least some degree? That many people die every day of AIDS and HIV. We should somehow be responding. Some of the people who I'm in touch with in about 25 different countries, do you know, all they're asking for is some literature, some tools like this book, but in other languages, to help them in their training program, to help them to combat this in their own nation. And yet in letter after letter that I have sent to thousands of people asking to help to publish literature about HIV and AIDS, I've had almost no response. And I can tell you, to be really honest, I am so discouraged in this particular aspect of my life that I just crawl back to Jesus and ask for mercy and grace to keep going. And then comes at least some kind of breakthrough, like the Tyndale Foundation a few weeks ago, releasing a large gift to battle HIV and AIDS around the world. And as I read of what's happening in other places like World Relief and World Vision and some, this new consortium of churches in America to battle this, I realize some big things are happening. but it's not yet affecting the average Christian in the average church. You are a church, surely, and church is here above average. So again, maybe I missed the point. We need to be concerned about all these people laying by the side of the road. And then the fifth person laying by the side of the road, this is going to really surprise you. And that's the person that can't even get a glass of water. Thank you for bringing this water to me. It helps when you speak. 25% of the people in the world, approximately, do not have access to pure water. Tell me, last time you drank some water, now we seem to have to buy it in a bottle. And the plastic bottles globally that we put water in are a huge pollution problem because of the plastic that it's made out of, but I won't get into that. The last time you had a glass of water, did you thank Jesus? Did you consider it something special? Pure water running right out of your own tap. Now, I know some Americans say none of the water coming out of the tap is pure, and so then you go down and buy it in the bottle. Let me tell you, compared to what people are drinking around the world in many places, what's coming out of your tap is like heaven. Or maybe you call it a faucet here, forgive me. Brothers and sisters, this is an issue, and here's a word of encouragement. Mission after mission, group after group is beginning to do something that the multitudes, especially children who die often before two of water-related diseases, can have pure water. And the sixth person laying by the side of the road is the unborn child. Again, I think I shared with you earlier that one of the great mistakes I made in my ministry was a failure to give much attention to this. I did a little bit. Dr. Francis Schaeffer was a great friend, a great influence in my life. Do you know what Dr. Schaeffer did in the last few years of his life when he was dying of cancer? What was his big thing? Anybody remember? Do you remember, Dennis? The abortion issue. Do you know what I thought? I thought he'd gone extreme. And then his son Frankie. Frankie, he became even more militant. And I talked to some of my European friends because Europeans do not think the way a lot of people think over here. And I live in Europe. I'm influenced by Europe. And I was given the impression this is too hot for OM to handle. We're a middle road organization. We're interdenominational. We're having enough trouble winning churches and winning and discipling people. Are we going to start to speak out on all these controversial issues? Hallelujah, by God's grace. I'm not going to be quiet anymore on this issue. And I have spoken on this issue in countries where it is never spoken of. I was in Singapore recently, or maybe it was Malaysia, and I said, how many of you have heard something about abortion in your church? Not one hand went up. I think there may have been one. And I feel before God I did the right thing, urging these people at least to read one book. At least to consider it important. And guess what? Guess what some pro-choice, so-called pro-choice writers have been saying? Have you read some of their editorials lately? You know what some of them have been saying? Let's keep talking on this issue. And I'd urge you to have some pro-choice friends. Some of you here tonight may be pro-choice for whatever reason. That doesn't mean you're not going to get to heaven. That doesn't mean we don't love you as a brother or sister. And if you come to Europe, you're going to meet a lot of pro-choice people who love Jesus. It's not as simple as we may think in our wonderful Bible schools in America. But I thank God for this pro-choice liberal. In this editorial I read widely. She said, let's keep talking. And I tell you, some of those people will read a book like this. This is not mainly Bible verses. This is appealing to the mind. And I really believe our nation has made some headway in this issue. And there are thousands and tens of thousands alive today. They're walking around. They are now having their own children because there was another way to go about it. I've got a new book on that. Just bought 1,000 copies or more, and I'd love to send you. And then My seventh person laying by the side of the road is the exception. It's not a person. It's this planet. Up to this point, a few of my old friends think I've started to go off the rails. When I get to the seventh point, They slump into their chairs. They put their hands on their heads and say, Verwer has gone astray. Because Verwer has started to preach about the environment, the need to be more concerned about God's creation. And I did not lead the way. Because as a Sri Lankan theologian has written almost an entire book on it. And of course, some of you know what Tony Campolo has said about these things and other men and women of God. I've always been frightened of this subject because I've met so many and read so much extremism. There is another way. No one is asking you to become a major fan of the white owls or of some bug that might become extinct in the sewers of Columbus. But we are asking you to consider the raping of the planet in so many different ways. I read another article recently that tried to paint the world when in China and India and other countries, they have as many automobiles as we have. Can you even imagine it if any of you have studied the whole subject of oil and energy resources? To be honest, as a human being, I couldn't handle that article. I just couldn't handle it. And I started to think on things I haven't thought about before. I believe we have to live in a real world. I believe we have to bloom where we are. We can't pretend we're living in a ghetto outside of Calcutta when we're living in Columbus. Because mentally and emotionally, we were not wired. We are not wired to handle that, most of us. But I believe even living where we are, in our own little home, driving our own car, whether it's new or old, we can all do something. At least we can say to God, Lord, I feel this. A friend of mine just wrote a Christian book. I think it's going to be published. It was his thesis to get his PhD on the importance of emotion in our Christian faith. And I believe if we will just feel these things, what's going on in the Amazon rainforest and the complexity of it, because there's two sides to that story. What is going on in terms of the ozone layer? Some of the complexities that the governments of the world are facing. And when we get grip with this, we will pray for the world leaders more than ever before. We will be more grace awakened. We will be more sympathetic. And then the Lord will lead us on the next step. God isn't asking most of us here tonight to take some giant step. That's not generally the way he works. He may do that with a few. But I ask of you as I close in prayer, take some small step and contextualize what I have shared. A person who has lived overseas for 46 years. We haven't had our first furlough yet. I read about it in a book. It sounds like a great idea. I ask of you to contextualize what I've shared about this world. Read this passage and then say, Lord, what can we do in Columbus? I believe you already are doing something. I commend you for the smallest thing you are doing already. The smallest thing you are doing already for any of these people or people similar to these people that are laying by the side of the road in Columbus. God bless you. Keep it up. And pray, oh Lord, is there anything else? Is there anything else? Abused women in Columbus. People with HIV and AIDS in Columbus. Abused children. There's much to be done. And it goes together. Absolutely together with every other form of evangelism. Literature, preaching, personal evangelism, Jesus film, small groups, church, gospel magic. I heard in America you've got gospel magic. Gospel clowns, you know, I'm pretty broad-minded. I've never heard of a born-again, spirit-filled belly dancer, but hey. Let's pray. It's going out of control. Lord Jesus, you know my heart. I'm such a struggler. I don't have credentials to speak about this. It's only your grace, Lord, that I can open this passage and that I can share about these seven people. There are many other people, Lord, laying by the side of the road. Those ripped apart by crime, those ripped apart by alcohol, those ripped apart by drug addiction, those ripped apart by corruption, those ripped apart by evil of all kinds. And Lord, we are not going to try to fight all the evil, but we want to light a candle. We want to put a light in the midst of this evil world. And we want to go, Lord Jesus, with bread and tools and whatever people need for their physical, mental, and emotional needs in one hand, and your holy word and gospel tracts and everything else in that other hand. And Lord Jesus, we believe, I know this is already happening, but we pray it will happen tenfold more. We believe in many ways William Booth and others even before him, like John Wesley, pioneered this reality, but somehow we lost the way. And it is easy for us human beings to lose the way. But by your grace, through your holy word, through strong commitment that your word is the final authority, we by your grace will not go astray as we embrace this holistic challenge concerning the people of Columbus and Ohio and America and the whole world. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder if you'd stand with me and sing my favorite chorus. I know it's a little old now, but at least some of you know it. He is Lord. He is Lord. All this is tied in with the Lordship of Christ. Perhaps my most favorite message of all the messages I preach. And so I want you to sing, He is Lord. He is Lord. He is risen from the dead. He is Lord. He is Lord. He is Lord. He is risen from the dead, and He is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Once again, you all learned it now. He is Lord. He is risen from the dead. Can we just have a moment of silence now? You've been very good listeners. I've been very aware of that. Can we just have a moment of silence? No more Verwer voice. Just consider, what does the Lord want you to do with this message? If there's anything in my life that I believe God has put on my heart, it's this message I share with you tonight. I want you to think about it. Let's just have a moment of silence. And I'll turn the mic over to Dennis.
All right, we thank you, Lord, for that message. We pray that you'll continue to bless it to our hearts, God, and not let us stop thinking about it when we walk out of here. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's hear it for George.
All right.
Okay, it's almost 10 o'clock, so we'll go ahead and dismiss you now, and we'll see you tomorrow morning at 9, or whenever it was.
This presentation is copyrighted, but you may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.